to the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
You are listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast. Forgot to look up the episode number this time again. Dang it.
37, I think.
37! We are cruising. We'll have a party at episode 50, probably, maybe. But thanks for tuning in. My name's Andrew. With me, as always, is Cam.
Good morning, everyone.
And Corland.
Hi.
Hi.
Had to switch it up.
Yeah, that's good. I like that.
Change is good.
So if you are new to the podcast, whether you're watching, I guess you're not watching because we are not doing a video podcast right now.
They could be watching like the timer go.
Yeah, that's very true. but if you're listening on, you know, Google or Spotify or our website, thanks for listening. We appreciate that. And really the point of this podcast is to talk about theology or, you know, the Christian life, things that come up as we try and follow Jesus. And so, yeah, hopefully it's been good so far for you. And we want to dive right in. So today, actually, I should share a classic husband story. So I have a Band-Aid on my thumb.
Ha, classic.
Classic husband. So we bought like a mandolin. You know what that is? Like a, it's like a, it's like a, looks like a flat board with like a blade on it, and then you slice like carrots and vegetables really fast.
I thought it was an instrument.
Yes.
Yeah, I bought a mandolin. Ding, ding, ding. Well, I guess it's a kitchen mandolin, and there's like a safety thing on it that you're supposed to use. So of course I took that off because it makes it way harder to use. And my wife was like, I don't know. I think they put that on there for a reason. I'm like, no, it's just, I know what I'm doing. And then I totally like sliced the top of my thumb almost right off. It was great. And she was just kind of like, oh, do you need a Band-Aid? Like, what's wrong over there? I'm like, oh, I hate when that happens. I don't need this. I'm a man. And then slice. Ooh.
You didn't need that either because you're a man.
Yeah. I didn't want the top of my thumb. So anyways, there you go. That's my husband's fail of the week. So today we want to talk about what does it mean to be in the world but not of the world? Or I guess a different way to put it is how should Christians like interact with culture? And I think there's a whole bunch of different views, but we thought it would be good to just talk about it. I think maybe even some of us have different, you know, opinions or views with how as a Christian do I interact with the world around me? And that can be like media, everything, really, the entire culture that we live in. What is the Christian view? And I guess maybe I'll just read, because in John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father about his disciples. And he says in verse, so this is John 17, verse 14, he says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So then that's where that phrase, you know, we're in the world, but not of the world, man. I'm just kidding. But that's where that,
I thought that came from 1 John chapter 2.
Yeah, that's in there. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Yeah, there's a few verses. I mean, there's, you know, Romans 12. Don't be conformed to the world. Sorry, I just picked one. You're right. There's a few spots where it talks about not being of the world or being worldly, but we're still, I think we live here.
I don't know why this just reminds me of when I was a little kid and my parents were like, hey, technically you're an alien because you believe in Jesus. And I was like, what?
Man, they just messed with you, eh?
Yeah.
So what do you guys think? What does that mean? Like, you know, what Jesus says, 1 John, don't love the things of the world. Does that mean that we completely? Because so here's one, you know, you think about old colony, you know, Amish, whatever, lots of examples. They would take that
far right Christians
extremely literally. We literally have to isolate ourselves and not be worldly. And yet there's, we won't get into all the details, but there's like, there's certain things that they, you still all have cell phones. You still, right. But we won't decorate.
Some communities don't.
We won't decorate for Christmas because that's worldly. So, but that's one interpretation of this. Like we're supposed to isolate ourselves and not resemble anything to do with the world at all. Or like, then the opposite of that is, you know, let's sing Alanis Morissette on Sunday mornings and all these secular songs because we're like trying to reach the world and, you know, let's do things that maybe you, some Christians would go, I think potentially you're crossing like a line here. So I don't know. Like,
I think, and it's kind of timely just from with some coursework that I'm involved in, but there's this label of cultural Christians. Mm-hmm. So people who are not, maybe not actually Christians, but really just get into the culture of Christianity, whether it's the music or the gatherings or the connection or the community. And there's been some look into is this kind of wave or this kind of collection of individuals, is it because these secular individuals are lacking something that true Christianity provides and they're recognizing that? Or they've grown up in a quote-unquote Christian home and they have gone away but still appreciate elements of the Christian culture and adopt that, and then you could actually see churches that would more so look like, man, I wonder if there's a lot of secular people just really enjoying Christian community, as bizarre as that seems, but it's not Christianity, it's just Christian culture. And so I think that's the other end of that pendulum where I've walked into communities where I'm like, I don't know what's happening here. It looks right, but it doesn't feel right. And I think that's a pretty scary place to be.
Yeah. I think that this is definitely one of the issues where you'll have far right and far left. There will be people that just think that it doesn't matter what you do here on earth. As long as you believe in Jesus, you're good. Kind of like a, like in Romans where he talks about like, shall you sin no, or shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Like, by no means. But there, they'd be, I'd say, borderline the people that would say, yeah, just do whatever, as long as you believe in Jesus. But then you'd also have the really far right that would say, absolutely not. If you catch your kid holding a stick pretending it's not a stick, then...
What are, like, they pretending it is?
I'm not going to say. It's up for interpretation.
a wand?
Yep, sure.
Oh, interesting.
But that, but they would see that and they could potentially think that that's incredibly wrong, right? So you have very, very far left and far right like viewpoints on this. Sure. And I think that somewhere in the middle is the correct. And I don't know how far to the right that is or how far to the left that is, or if it's perfectly dead center.
So here, I think there's two like areas. It's like personally as Christians, how do I interact with culture and media and whatever? But then even like you mentioned, and I'm glad that you did, like whole churches takes a particular stance on how they're going to interact with or, you know, resemble the culture or like, and you're right. I mean, I think this goes back even to the seeker sensitive movement, you know, 30 years ago, where it was like, let's remove any and all boundaries so that lost people will want to come to our church. So, let's make it fun. Let's do, I'm just using random examples. Let's do skits and really upbeat, edgy music. Let's keep the sermons short, like TED Talks. Let's blah, 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 blah. And it, and I think the motivation behind it wasn't wrong. It was, we really want lost people to hear about Jesus, but it just went so far that then they're not hearing about Jesus anyways. It's just entertainment. And even today, there's churches that still do this. There's a few guys that I, you know, Steven Kozar, he's a YouTuber, and Chris Roseborough from like Fighting for the Faith. They'll sometimes roast these churches, which I think is funny. But they'll show like literally like, you know, a church builds a full size basketball court on their stage because the sermon series has something to do with like, you know, making that shot for Jesus. And the pastor shoots hoops while he preaches. Like,
this reminds me of that poster that was in your youth. Right.
I can do all things. Slam dunk, Pastor Bob. Come on, man. Or there's one literally where they built a mini roller coaster on the stage. And then the pastor came in riding the roller coaster because it connected to some minute thing. So stuff like that, you go, you're trying to be like relevant and fun and like creative. And I'm like, okay, great. We're supposed to be creative. But I think some churches, we're trying so hard to be relevant to the culture that, you know, we lose the gospel.
I wonder if you could be relevant just like that and have a message that's true to the gospel.
Maybe.
Because I think that the fault could be in that thinking is like, it, that's what leads to the reverting and going the other direction where we want to be a little more stoic, and a little more...
Don't swing your hips when you're
lengthy.
Singing.
But that is also an era that might be past. Or, like, it's also... It's kind of like the contrast of that whole mid-90s kind of...
Yes, yeah.
Hillsong integration into churches.
Yep.
And so I think that... Well, I know for a fact that we have to somehow evolve. But I think the question is, how do... we preach the gospel in a way that's relevant, but not escaping the gospel.
Or, yeah, like, watering it down.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah. Because I think what the issue is with all of these churches and experiences that at least I've been to in my limited research is that it doesn't close out. Like, you don't leave feeling like, wow, that was a really great example of why I need to turn from sin and run to the cross.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly.
And if I saw a roller coaster on the stage, I'd be like, man, I would personally more think like, I don't think I want to tithe here. Like
right. Where are they spending their money? Yeah, totally.
Right. But if it's like, you know, I found out this pastor was inherited, you know, had inherited $8 million and kept using it for really neat ways to tell people how to turn from sin and run to the cross, I'd be more perplexed and I'd have to go home and think about like, well, hey, maybe that's a really cool way that he's using money that wasn't gathered in a inappropriate way, and the message still felt convicting but shared in love. Like,
yes.
And I think that's what's missing is this whole we want to be relevant and like get you thinking about Jesus, but that's not good enough to just think about Jesus.
Yeah,
because otherwise he's just another really cool teacher if you're not thinking about why Jesus.
Yeah.
And so... I think that's what's missing. And I think we could be completely culturally relevant, have non-Christians experience something neat, but we can't escape the fact that sometimes this gospel is pretty scandalous and it may make people feel very uncomfortable.
Yeah.
So if we create a...
I think there's ways that just feel not like manipulative. Right.
Because like we're tricking you into something.
Yeah, that's what... that's I don't know any of these pastors' motivations, and it might not be, but that's what it feels like. Hey, come in. We're going to start this service with the Maroon 5 song. And then it's like, now we got you. And you got to hear about Jesus for 15 minutes or whatever. Like, that's, I can't help it. It kind of feels like that. But again, then there's churches that are completely irrelevant to culture because it's like, well, you got to wear a suit and tie if you come to church and be quiet and keep your kids quiet. And
season's gone too. There was a season for that.
And I think too, it's interesting because it's funny. I've talked to a few people who don't go to our church and like North Peace Mennonite Brethren Church.
Yeah,
that is right away their thought. Oh man! And so I remember there was once when a guy came and then afterwards, like the pastor doesn't wear a suit and tie because I think I was wearing a sweater that morning or whatever it is, right? And there's drums. I remember one person was like, you guys play drums? Aren't you like a Mennonite? Because they assume Mennonite means like old colony. Aren't you guys like just a Mennonite? You have drums? And oh, there's like lights on your stage. Like, oh, what?
Yeah.
And there's an electric guitar this morning. So it's funny like how people's perceptions of church. Now, we don't go the opposite way and like, hey, let's buy a fog machine. And because I'm like, well, I don't want to just entertain people, right? But if we can do things that make people feel comfortable, I don't have to own a suit to come to church. No, not at all. Please come. Like, my kids are really rambunctious. That's okay. You can come. Like, it doesn't bother us. Like, stuff like that where I think you can be relevant and let's sing songs that aren't always from 200 years ago. Like, that's okay too. Like, so I think there's ways that you can be relevant as a church in the culture and yet not compromise on the preaching of the gospel.
And I think that swinging either way to either side too far is just as wrong as the other side would be, because if people are leaving your service and thinking anything other than how great Jesus is and how good God is, then you missed the mark of why you're all there in the first place, right? So it doesn't matter if you have great examples like a roller coaster on your stage. If people leave thinking about the roller coaster instead of about Jesus, then there might be something. But if people leave thinking, man, I didn't press my suit just right before I came, or I accidentally coughed when he was praying. Like,
yeah, please
then,
don't do that.
Like, if those are the things that people are focused on afterwards, then I'd say you've missed the mark, no matter what side you're on.
Have you got, this is on a total tangent. Have you guys seen that clip of the pastor that came in on the zip line?
Yes. No. Yes, I have seen
from
that.
Like the balcony, and it was about how
great object lesson,
how Jesus was going to return. And as I was watching, I was like, please get stuck. Please get stuck. But literally they bought and like built this zip line, and he came in, and you know, this is how Jesus will come back. And then they like lowered him onto the stage. I was like,
okay,
I think that like, that's, I mean, yeah, sure. Creative, but how much did that cost, man?
Just
like,
install the zip line for the youth at that point. Like, if you want the church to have a zip line.
Oh, man.
Well, I think it's just taking the Gospels and seeing examples of, you know, metaphors and trees and boats and fishing and thinking like, oh, we have to make it culturally relevant with examples.
Yeah.
I get that to some extent, but yeah, I think you're, I think it would contrast with, I don't know how Jesus would feel about you spending thousands of dollars to maybe leave an impression. But, and again, I just jump back to like, if the sermon that came after that was like really like tied to that visual, so like people maybe thought about that visual and then it tied back to this really great and convicting love story of Jesus, then yeah, maybe. Yeah, I wouldn't stand against it. I just don't know if I'd personally jump in.
Right.
But when, yeah, when you get the first half and not the back half of the support like that,
yeah,
that just takes away the credibility of it.
Yeah.
So how do we handle stuff like this in our personal lives? Because we've talked about the church, but how do we make decisions around this in our personal lives? Because we live in a culture that is full of stuff that is consistently being argued about whether or not it's Christian, whether or not Christians should do that. So how do we navigate stuff like that in our Christian lives?
Yeah. Yeah. And I think too, like, decades ago, it, even when I was growing up, it was like, you know, we don't really go to the movies because
sin.
Well, it wasn't ever said as like going to the movies is sinful, but there's nothing good coming out, so we're not going. Playing cards. I remember I had a, like, cards are associated with gambling, so we don't use cards. And on and on and on. And so it was like, you know, or dancing, because unless it's like the two-step, dancing leads to sex, so we don't dance. And so I think decisions were made, you know, decades ago that maybe we're swinging more towards, you know, the right, where it's like, we just don't want to even, we don't even want to risk like sinning or appearing worldly. But I mean, there's lots of really great movies out there that, you know, are PG-13 and maybe even are rated R, and they're really well told stories. And yet it was kind of like, nope, it's sinful to even go to the movie theater.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know, like, how would you, is it one of those, like, whatever feels right to you, man? Because some have said, like,
freedom in Christ.
But here, but yeah, you go, where's the, I've had Christians say, no, it feels fine for me to watch Game of Thrones. And I have said, no Christian person should watch Game of Thrones. That is my, because it is pornography. Nice. On HBO.
I've never watched it.
Yeah, so it's, yeah, at least Christian. Every episode you're going to have a graphic. Well, I mean, I just kind of close my eyes for that, and the story's really great. But
there's important narrative.
So I don't think we can say, like,
God created that beauty, man.
I love that.
Sorry.
That's our voice for, like, anyone that we don't like. Yeah, I can watch it, man. And man is spelled with a G on the end. Right. Man. But I don't think we can say, well, it's just, like, whatever feels right for you to a certain extent. Because I think there's some Christians who, like, they're deeply convicted that I'm just not going to watch any movies. Okay. And there's some Christians that, but I don't know, like, it's a blurry line, because I wouldn't buy it if someone said, like, no, I can watch this incredibly graphic sexual show and not have a problem with it. And I'm going, I don't know if you could say, well, where's the line? Because then some people could say, no, well, watching pornography with my wife, it helps our sex life. So, you know, like, you kind of, I don't know if it's so black and white. Like, for some Christians, maybe playing cards, they had a gambling addiction 10 years ago. And so they just say, you know what? For me, I just can't play cards.
Yeah.
And for some Christians, no, we're just playing Uno or whatever. Like, you know what I mean? Like,
I guess the difference is what is convicting for you and then what you hold others accountable to.
Sure.
Because I think there's elements of both that are necessary, because, yeah, if my buddy told me that he was having some drinks when I know that he struggled with addiction and was recently in alcohol rehab, I would be like, that's not okay for you.
You probably shouldn't do that.
Yeah. And that, again, it's a whole nother, but based in Christian accountability, that's accepted, wanted, encouraged. I'm not going around judging everyone at my DPs thinking they shouldn't do that sitting there.
I'm not aware of that establishment. They're a sponsor of the podcast. Can you imagine?
That's not a bad idea.
That's not a bad idea.
Taking the
come on down Tuesday nights for bingo. All right. Thanks.
Yeah, it's interesting. It's funny that you mentioned that because, you know, obviously I used to work for the Salvation Army, and the origins of that ministry was based in bar ministry where, you know, money was taken from one stream and used to fund the gospel, which is really interesting, which is not the case today. But in that era, like, it made a lot of sense. We're going to convert what the world is doing wrong, and we're going to wash it with the blood and use it for ministry.
Yeah.
Where now, you know, in our culture today, it'd be very wrong. Like, oh, we're not going to take the proceeds of gambling, sinning, and use it for good. Where part of me is like, well, why not?
Yeah.
I think that with stuff like this, there's, like, how I would look at it is that there are very, very distinct black and white. Like, the line is very clear. The only thing is the context and the use of that would look different in different people's lives. So I'm not saying the line is different for different people's lives, because they're like, if what you're doing is a sin issue, that line is very clear. There's no,
sure,
there's no leeway in that, right? Like, like, I would argue, something like Game of Thrones, that probably a Christian should not watch that because of the content that's in that. Like, it to watch that and say that you're not affected by it, I think you'd be lying to yourself.
Sure.
So something like that. But I would compare that to even a Christian playing with a Ouija board. Ouija boards have one purpose, essentially, right? So if you're going to do that,
What is a Ouija board?
Look it up. I'll tell you when you're older.
Do you really not know? No, you know.
I've heard of them.
I've never actually played one. But I remember in grade 6 at our Halloween party at school, someone was like, I'm going to bring a Ouija board. And man, my dad lost it. we're contacting spirits to like, and then the thing moves. And some people said, it's not real. It's just pretend. Well, the purpose of it is, sure.
I like and I've heard you shouldn't watch Jason Bourne movies due to the violence from people that drag their kids to Passion of the Christ in the theater.
Yeah.
That's funny.
That's the one R-rated movie you're allowed to watch.
That's the one violent.
Wait, back to the Ouija board. Didn't you send me a meme where it was like, that's what Zoom calls are like? Hello, that's right. Karen? Are you with us? Can you hear us, Karen? Can you hear us?
That's right.
Oh, that one got me.
Yeah.
We can't hear you. Can you unmute? Let us hear you.
Fingers hovering over your keyboard.
We lost Karen. We can't hear her. But anyway.
But what I'm saying with that is, like, if it's a blatant sin issue that you're divulging in or going into, then, that is a no.
Yeah.
Like, as a follower of Christ, that should be a thing of the world that you say no to, right? Yeah. But then there's also things, like you said, like movies. I've seen a video, and it was like, I think it was like 3 or 4 hours long. I didn't watch the whole thing, but it was on how like the Avengers saga, so like all 21 Marvel movies that have come out so far, is essentially telling you to worship Satan, and that worshiping Satan is okay. And like, it's interesting because they would make interesting points on some of those things, but then there's also stuff where it's like, yeah, but it's also just a movie. Like,
yeah, and I think, and my dad actually was really good at this. I mean, there's so much in our culture that is very redeemable. And so much in our culture actually preaches the gospel without knowing that it's preaching the gospel, because it's just at the heart of every person. So I watch Avengers movies or whatever. And you go, everyone loves them because we love the hero who looks like he's been defeated, and then he comes back, and I'm like, where have I heard that before? Mm-hmm. Like, it's Jesus, right? And I'm not saying that, like, Thor is Jesus. I'm not saying that. But there are redeemable things in culture that we go, that's why people love those movies. And they go, no, I love it because of this and that. And sure, but we all love that type of story. And
the story of redemption or heroics.
Yeah, absolutely. And so there's so much in our culture that is redeemable and that I think we as Christians can enjoy and interact with. And then you're right. There's certain things that I go, man, there's nothing redeemable about this. Right. Like it's just blatant. Like,
yeah.
You know, middle finger to God on purpose. Like, and then there's some gray, I think. Like there are some Christians who go and do yoga, and I have heard that if you do that, you are worshiping Satan.
Yeah, the postures are like inviting spirits in.
And I go, I don't know for sure. And you know, my wife does stretches, and I don't think she's worshiping Satan in our living room, and she's just trying to be healthy. So, and yet I have people that have told me, no, that you are inadvertently inviting spirits into your body with how.
And again, we had a podcast on how do you inadvertently.
Oh yeah. I think we did.
Yeah, become possessed by a demon.
I accidentally. Oops. Oh shoot! I did downward dog. Oh yeah. Man, yeah.
Yeah.
I had a tight calf, and now I'm possessed by the devil.
Did you rotate your ankle counterclockwise? Oh
man!
But and if you are convicted about yoga, we're not trying to make fun of you. You know, but
just a little bit
in love. But then there's, you know, there's Christians who have read the Harry Potter books, who love the storyline of love and redemption and sacrifice. And then there's Christians who are like, if you read Harry Potter, you are a witch or a wizard, and you are
a wizard.
Good one. Yeah. I don't think they say wizard, but you are supporting witchcraft. And then there's some Christians who are like, I don't read it to like learn spells. I read it because
it's a
great story. And you want to talk about gospel undertones? It's all over the Harry Potter books. And people go, no, it's bad. You've talked about Dungeons and Dragons, which is a little nerdy, but
it is. I will fully admit that.
But I remember growing up, if you play Dungeons and Dragons, Satan is coming into your house and like, he's playing with you, essentially. And I don't know enough about...
We've never invited him, so it's okay.
But it's like this fantasy imagination role-playing game, right? I don't know. We don't need to explain it. But again, there's some Christians who are like, yeah, don't do that. That's demonic. And there's some Christians who are like, it's just a fun imagination time.
I think that and I've said before, and I haven't borrowed it, but this a really neat book called Pagan Christianity that just shows about, we talk about redemption and look at different cultural practices that have been redeemed and that are used and now commonly thought of as Christian in origin. And that's how we base our church. And so some of the folks pushing back on these newer cultural phenomenons are living under what has been already redeemed pagan, which is so funny.
Like Christmas Day, that day that we said, that's ours now.
Like, you know, church buildings to hold 400 people, you know, and not being comfortable with smaller gatherings. Like, these are not at the origin of Christianity, but they've been redeemed and they make sense now. And actually, they feel like Christian heritage. They're not.
Yeah.
And so what's not to think that some of these things in 300 years will be Christian norms because our faith evolves with time. So to speak.
You've said the E word twice in this podcast. Evolve. We don't believe in evolution, man.
Yeah.
I'm just kidding.
Man.
Man.
But I think on things like that, where I think you're right, Corlin, like there are black and white sin issues.
Sure.
But on things where it's like, I don't know if it's necessarily sin, I think it's fine to have a personal conviction. Like if you're someone who's like, I will never read Harry Potter. Okay, I'm not going to say that, okay. Or if you're someone that's like, no, I've read the books and I actually really enjoyed them. I don't think you're a witch. Okay. Like, the one that cracks me up is like, you know, I'm going to hold my tongue. Never mind. So I think there's certain ones where it's one of those like, you know, Romans 14. If you think that, and Paul gives the example, like some people thought like, no, you have to keep the Sabbath. And some people thought like, we've been redeemed every day as a Sabbath. And he was like, be convicted in your own hearts and then live at peace with each other. So I think there's lots in our day and age that it's like those kind of things. Romans 14, just you need to, if you feel personally convicted one way or the other, it's not a life or death salvation issue. Mm-hmm. It's not really a sin issue, even though in the Romans 14, it was to them, but Paul says it's not. Like,
and I want to, I think it's fair to clarify that these are not just convictions of your own heart, like your own will that's coming from your own being and stuff, because conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. So if you're following the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you're okay to do, you know, read the Harry Potter books or to play Dungeons and Dragons, okay. But if you feel the Holy Spirit convicting you the other way, don't go with what your heart might want, because your heart might want to keep going into what the Holy Spirit tells you not to, right? So when we're talking about conviction, we're talking about conviction from the Holy Spirit that is, that comes in the heart.
Yeah.
I think, like when you're talking about cultural integration and sin, it's interesting to think about coveting, just because I think of, okay, we referenced this Game of Thrones where this grotesque sexuality over and over. And if you're someone that says, oh, that helps my sex life, That's a little, I don't know about that, only because like it allows your mind and your heart to say, like, you know, when I see that, I want that.
Yeah.
And you know, I'd venture to think that even if it's with your spouse, you're not necessarily thinking about your spouse the whole time.
Yeah.
But the same could be said for home improvement shows where you just sit in your crappy house watching these shows every day and then you're not satisfied with your life.
Yeah.
Like there is a connection to sin there.
Yeah, so, totally.
It's a little more, like, it's easy to think of, well, I don't do that, I don't look at pornography, so I'm fine.
And yet,
but
yeah,
you're
right.
Dissatisfied with your vehicle, you're praying for new ones, 4% of the world's population owns a vehicle, Jesus doesn't care if yours is rusty.
Yeah. We are the 99%.
Settle down. Yeah. But I mean, that's just, yeah, that personal, like, you have to navigate sin when you're integrating, when you're interacting with culture. And,
That's a weird sound.
There's a weird noise
you
in the back.
You probably can't hear it, but it sounds like someone's knocking on the wall. Yeah. Someone trapped in there.
It's just the mic.
It's because we've talked about Dungeons and Dragons.
Yeah. Oh,
there it is. Way to go.
Oh, my goodness. Sorry, guys.
So anyways, yeah, I think the idea of being in the world but not of the world is it's still tapping. But anyways, I think it's something that every Christian has to navigate with. And some things are, you know, very cut and dry, and some things aren't. Right? You gotta focus up, guys. Come on. Cam's texting us while we record. Any last thoughts on that? Because we have two segments to get to.
Ooh.
Nope.
All right. So last week we introduced our new segment. Context
is key.
Is key. So I'm going to start with the other one, and I'm going to play the our little intro, which you guys won't hear, but I'll play it, and then we'll introduce our new segment.
The Podcast Cast React.
The Podcast Cast React, or as the Podcast Cast. So for this segment, I have a clip loaded up, and what this segment is we're going to play clips from different speakers or preachers or whatever. Some are going to be really good. We're not always just going to pick on people. Some are going to be really good that we go, man, that is good theology, that's great. And some are going to be not so good. And the reason that we want to do that is, I was thinking about it this morning. As Christians, we can consume so much on the internet, and I can listen to sermons from 80 different pastors. And so I think we're doing this to show people, how do you have discernment when you listen to a speaker, to not just go, wow, that was really good, he was really passionate. How do you actually critically look at something and go, well, wait a second, that seems off. So this morning's clip is from our good pal BJ, Bill Johnson. Oh. And I'm just going to swing the mic around here because this is the only way I can figure out how to do this. And then I'll press play.
Jesus came to reveal the Father. He came to reveal that which was perfectly good, the goodness of God. And I just like to put it this way. Jesus Christ is perfect theology. Whatever you think you know about God that you can't find in the person of Jesus, you have reason to question what you think you know. Jesus reveals the Father. Everywhere we turn in the New Testament, we see Jesus touching somebody with love, touching them with power, touching them in a way that changes them forever. Why? Because that's the goodness of God. And you and I have been given this great privilege and an assignment, a commission, to demonstrate the goodness of God in the same way Jesus did. And if I try, so let's say I pray for someone and they don't get healed, that doesn't change my assignment. My assignment is still to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, cleanse lepers. That's the assignment. And so what we do is I boil it down to this. As I get alone with God, I cry out for breakthrough. I get in public. I take risk. I look for people with problems. And I pray. I pray my best prayer. If they're healed, if they're delivered, we give God the glory. If they're not, I take responsibility, go back into the prayer closet and cry out to the Lord. It's really the way of life. It's that my assignment doesn't change because of what I think my gifts are. The assignment is the same. To reveal the goodness of God. He who is perfect theology. He who reveals the heart of the Father wonderfully. This is the privilege that we have, is to reveal this same Father. The one who gives that sense of identity, that sense of purpose. He unveils the whole issue of destiny for every believer, every person. So I want to encourage you in this week. Embrace the privilege to let people know who the Father is, not just with words, but with actions, with the way we do life. Let's reveal a Father who is perfectly, perfectly good.
Man, I think stuff like this, it just always reminds me of people who try really hard to snag you. Because like I would say the very first part of that, I was like, okay, I get what he's saying. And then suddenly it just took a swing to the left field. And I was like, what?
Subtle, though.
Yeah, very it was subtle. Because he, like, there was, I would say there was some truth in that, right? But then suddenly he just kind of sneaks in this little, oh, yeah, you have to do this. Like, there's, it's so interesting. And I can so understand where people who are not super familiar with the gospel or super familiar with the Bible would be swayed by this, because it's so, like, I'll to try and put it as blatantly as I can, but as clear as I can, it's wrong, but it's so close to right that some people would see that, right? Like,
I think it just blends. It's like 82% truth.
Yeah.
And you mix that, and it's said in love, and it's you got the keyboard playing in the back, and like, it just makes sense, right?
Yep.
But then you start thinking, like, my mind went to, like, okay, Christian mission, our purpose. Kept thinking about Matthew 28 and just, like, Great Commission. It's like, well, I don't know. Like, if all of those elements were there, it would have been in parentheses or something. Like, there would have been an add-on to, like, going and preaching the gospel and baptizing people.
Yeah.
You know, it would have been, like, you know, make sure that you leave them with all 10 fingers and 2 legs. Like, all of these things. And then, but you have to, like you said, Corlin, if you're not unpacking the layers of, wait a minute, like, did Jesus heal every single person or did he leave some? Right, he left some. Did Jesus, like, that's quite interesting. And you have to, like, add up the life of Jesus as displayed in the text. But not only the New Testament, the Old Testament, too.
Yeah.
And that's where you start getting that feeling of, like, it doesn't sound all accurate.
Yeah, I think, like you said, Corlin, early on, it's kind of like, yeah, Jesus does reveal the Father. He said that, right? Whoever's seen me has seen the Father. But the problem with that phrase, like, Jesus is perfect theology, if there's anything that you think about God that's not found in Jesus, then you have suspect. Well, Jesus never addressed bestiality.
Right.
And I'm being facetious, but honestly, Jesus never blatantly said homosexuality is wrong. And so if you just say, my view of God and my theology is only what takes place in these four gospels, and I'm going to discount the rest of the Bible, then you can come up with some pretty weird stuff. So there's an issue there. Yes, Jesus does perfectly reveal the Father, but that doesn't discredit the Old Testament. That doesn't discredit other things that we see about God in the Bible, right? And it was super subtle when he said, you know, our assignment is to, and he's basically quoting Matthew 10, our assignment is to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. And I'm like, with you, Cam, that's not our assignment. Our assignment is Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. The assignment in Matthew 10 was to the 12 apostles, right? And then you just get into practically, did you, like, leprosy? Do you know anyone with leprosy? No. Like, are we really supposed to go find leopards and leopards? No. Nope. Lepers and cleanse them. So to say that because the 12 apostles, Jesus sent them out and that was their assignment, that's my assignment. No, it's not. Now, again, it's subtle. Should we proclaim, you know, the heart of the Father, however he said it, in word and deed? Yeah. Totally. Yeah. But to say that if you're not cleansing lepers and healing the sick and raising the dead, then you're not accurately portraying Jesus.
It was worse. He said you have to go home and get better.
I wanted to bring that up too. Yeah. That then failure of healing is on you as an individual. Do you see how absolutely depressing that is?
You know what I've noticed? I've never seen one of those leg lengthening videos where an amputee is the one affected by their healing.
Never. In the American gospel, he's like, there's a lot of people in the United States with legs that are not the same length.
There's a lot of things on the human body that aren't the exact same side to side. There just is.
Yeah. Like, but the problem with Bethel theology and word of faith theology, it places unbelievable burdens on you to perform
and expectation.
And he said that I pray, I go out, I take risks, and if it doesn't happen, then I own up to that and I go back and I pray some more. That is not how you're supposed to live the Christian life. Guilty that you couldn't heal them. Like, that is just unbelievable.
Isn't there a story about the disciples coming back after they couldn't cast out a demon, right? Yep. And they were like, Jesus, what are we doing wrong? They didn't go home and they weren't like, okay, well, I failed. So, and then they tried to, like, you know, exercise their exorcisms. They instead went to Jesus and was like, hey, like, what? And then Jesus, I don't remember exactly how the story ends, but, you know, they went to God. They didn't go to themselves to try and get better.
Yeah, I think it's a really good lesson in like we've said, the subtlety of false teaching. That, man, it's close. It sounds so close. Yes, Jesus reveals the Father. Yes, we're supposed to demonstrate the love of Jesus in word and deed. Yes, yes, yes. And then you're right. It's just this subtle that you go. And the reason we want to do this is that you'll learn to have those alarm bells go, ooh, wait a second. Like, what did he just say? Mm-hmm. Like, so would we, you know, out of 10, what would we give this clip? I'm just kidding. We're not going to rate them.
React, not rating.
Yeah.
So, it's interesting though. So we'll keep doing more of these kind of clips, and some will be good and like encouraging, and some will be tricky so that we go, wait a second. Do you want to do another? We have time for one more segment.
I got time.
Okay, so I'm going to play the theme song for the next segment.
Context is key.
Context is key.
So this is our segment where we take a verse from the Bible, and then one of us will seek to use it out of context, like many people do, and then one of us will apply it in its proper context. So
no pressure.
I know, like, you did the right context, Corlin.
Wrong context.
Corlin did the wrong context. You did the right context. I want to get in on this too. So, maybe I'll do the.
I can read it.
Yeah, we're gonna do Third John,
verse 2. Okay.
Bugs me when people say 3 John.
We're gonna do 3 John.
What, you don't say 3?
2 John? 1 John, 2 John, 3 John.
The 3 does come before the John, so 3 We're, John, 2?
Mm-hmm. I'm going to start saying that from now on. Turn to
3 John.
2 John? 2 Corinthians?
It is 3 John, verse 2?
It's 3 John, verse 2. Here we go.
Dear friend, I hope all is well with
what
you.
What translation are you reading from?
NLT.
No.
Have you gone to this church?
Yep.
You know what NLT stands for? Not
legit translation.
Man, that was bad.
All right, let me try again.
On the pendulum, it's like 85% of the way there.
Oh, okay.
85% good.
Okay, let's try this again in the English sucky version. I mean, standard version.
It's the sanctified version.
Ah.
Okay.
Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul.
I like that. NLT was like, hey, man, I'm normal. And ESP was like, beloved, I pray. So, third John verse 2, I'll take the how it's taken into context. See, God wants you to be in good health. Third John verse 2 says, I pray that it goes well with you and that you may be in good health.
Bill Johnson would agree.
As it goes well with your soul. So God wants you to be in good health. It says right there. So you should be healthy and well, just like your soul is healthy and well. And so God wants complete and full healing for your body and your soul.
Man, you're keeping them easy.
Yeah.
Have you ever written a letter or an email?
Hope it's going well with you.
I often start my emails, hey, Andrew, I hope you're well. It's been a long time since we chatted. And then you get into the context of your story. The Bible is a collection of stories, letters written to individuals, to groups, to people. Often, and it's just literary formation. It starts out with a greeting, a well wish, a hope you're doing well, hope you're in good health.
Totally.
Hope your soul is well. Hope God has been good to you.
Yeah.
Here's some convicting news.
Repent.
Yeah. And it's funny, the structure of letters in the Bible is much like the way we formulate a letter.
Oh, totally.
Today.
Yep. And right here, who it's from.
Yeah.
Right. Even
people,
people
are thinking that this Bible is written like someone. Okay, you sat down in a big, large room. They ordered a lot of catering, and they just hammered out this God narrative, forgetting that over the course of hundreds of years, these collection of letters were compiled to create the Bible.
Yeah.
Sinful human beings collecting these letters, which is a whole other podcast, inspired by the Holy Spirit to put them together.
Yeah.
So this is one letter.
Yeah.
A beautiful little letter. Added to the Bible.
Man.
Hope you're doing well, man.
Great answer. Yeah, exactly.
We hope you're all doing well.
If you read the first verse, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that it may go well with you. He's just starting his letter.
Yeah.
But it's funny. Like, there's an entire book that I have actually read all of called Be in Health. And it's based on 3 John verse 2 that says, God wants you to be healthy. And I'm like, bro, you've taken just an intro to a letter. Hey, hope you're doing well. I'm supposed to be well? No, it's just it would be like, you know, Paul writing, hey Paul, he wouldn't say that, you know, and then going, oh, no, it's just an intro.
I'm supposed to eat hay.
Yeah.
Actually, I was in a course where they took all of Paul's letters, put them all in a line, and you see I'm going to say it again, the evolution of his theology. And it's different from the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry. Yeah. And I think that if he were alive today, he'd be like shaking his head like, that's not what I meant, man. Like, I was new in the faith. Like, don't hold me to everything like that. Because you see him grow in his own faith and conviction and his ability to teach, which is really interesting.
Yeah. So there you go. I'll try and think of harder ones for this. Because, yeah, so far it's been like piece of cake. So anyways, hopefully this has been a helpful podcast, and also
we hope you're well.
We hope you are rich and in good health. But thanks for listening, and make sure you subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or Google Podcasts or wherever else this thing goes. And keep listening, and we will talk to you next week.